Good morning, everyone. It really is a great joy to be here today, and I have looked forward to this privilege so very much. I cannot tell you how thankful I am for God's continued blessing on the life of this church and for the vibrancy of all that the Holy Spirit is doing in these wonderful, wonderful days. Karen and I had the privilege of serving here, as some of you know, for 16 years. I was 22 years old when this church called me to be pastor. What church in the world calls a 22-year-old kid? But this church did, and I shall always be so very, very grateful. The years that we spent here are just full of treasured memories. Our two boys, Andrew and David, were born here. They were 8 and 10 years old when we moved to the States. They're both married, both love the Lord. And one of the reasons why Karen is not here today is that we are anticipating becoming grandparents within the next couple of weeks, as Andrew and Emily are expecting a baby. And so that is such a great joy for us. For the last 16 years, serving at the Orchard, and what a joy it was to have Johnny come out last year and to share that special time together. I am so thankful for Johnny's wise leading and caring for this church, and to see the life of it moving forward in every way. You know, we'll maybe talk about this a little more tonight in the question and answer, but everything that is being attempted at the Orchard is already being done here. That is a remarkable thing. We are a multi-site church. You have Bush Hill Park and the work that's going on in Causeway and Potter's Bar. We're trying to do more in terms of helping interns and younger folks who are moving into ministry. You already have the apprentice scheme. We have a new building. Look at this place. Look at this place. You know, I have some plans that were drawn up for a new building that some of you will remember in the mid-1980s. I mean, that's nearly 30 years ago. But God's timing is perfect, and to see the fulfillment of so many prayers, and even more significant, not only to see the building in which the life of the church takes a form of expression, but to see the life of the church in it, is just the most marvelous thing. So it is a great joy. Look forward to this day for a long time, and thank you for the privilege of being with you today. I'd like to read from the scriptures, John and chapter 6. John's Gospel and chapter 6. We'll begin the reading at verse 28. One of these great interactions between our Lord Jesus and people who have many questions. John 6 and verse 28. And we're told that they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "Well, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it was not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the word of God. Well, would you open your Bible, please, at John chapter 6, and I'd like to draw your attention particularly to verse 37. These are among the most marvelous words ever spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. I've chosen as the title for today on this church anniversary, Sustaining Gospel Ministry in an Unbelieving Culture. And that is the culture we live in, isn't it? It's an increasingly unbelieving culture. I saw a program just Friday night called Reverse Missionaries. Did you see that? It was the story of a pastor from Malawi who was coming to Blantyre in Scotland, from whence David Livingstone had gone to take the gospel to Africa generations ago. And now here's this pastor from Malawi, and he comes back to the birthplace of David Livingstone and walks around the town, talks to young people, and he was in tears in the street. He said, "There seems to be no faith." And the challenge of the work of the gospel that is entrusted to us, sustaining the work of the gospel in an unbelieving, secularized culture. That's true both in America and it's true increasingly in this country. How do we do that? Well, I want to draw your attention to the words of Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 37. As he speaks into all the challenges of ministry in his culture, and he says this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." That's the verse for today. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Charles Spurgeon describes this one verse. He says it's the sum and substance of all theology. Marvelous words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice that the promise comes in two parts. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. He brings these two great truths and he locks them together in one verse, John chapter 6 and verse 37. Now, one of the difficulties in moving from here to the United States of America is that they have no idea in that country what football is. They have a game where, you know, they throw a ball, and it's extremely difficult to understand, and they actually call it football. Why do we call it football when no one ever kicks? Well, only one guy in the team ever kicks the ball, and it is a very strange thing indeed. So I've been very glad to find a way of being able still to follow Tottenham Hotspur and to do that on a weekly basis, and I've been enjoying some very, very classy stuff, though the last few weeks have been just a little wobbly. Now, you know how it is when you're watching football on the television, and a goal is scored, and then you have the joy of the replays. So you see a second time what you saw the first time. Then you see it from the reverse angle. Then you see it again from the camera that is placed behind the goal. So you have these multiple camera angles that put together give you a fuller picture of the same event. And when you see it from a different angle, you say, well, yeah, I knew that that was a goal, but I see now that more was happening and the whole thing is filled out. Now, what we have here in this marvelous word of Jesus is really, if you can think of it this way, three camera angles on the great event of your salvation. And by looking at the three camera angles together, you get a fuller picture of what it is that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. One camera is fixed on the activity of God the Father. All that the Father gives me. So this camera is showing us what the Father does. The Father is giving. Then there's a second camera that's giving us a different angle on the same event. It's the angle of the sinner who comes to Jesus Christ. As if you're a Christian today, you have done that. Whoever comes to me, there's the second angle.
And then there's a third camera, one on the Father, one on the sinner, and a third camera is focused on Jesus and what he's doing. He's receiving the sinner. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away, Jesus says. So here are the three angles. The Father gives, the sinner comes, the Son receives, and you put these three movements or these three angles together, and you get a fuller picture of what it is that is happening in our great salvation, what God has done for you in Christ. Now, let's just look at these three angles for a few moments, and then I want to try and draw some application as to how this helps us in gospel ministry today. So angle number one, camera number one, is the Father gives. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Now, this is giving us a very clear teaching from Jesus that the Father gives people to the Son. The Father gives people to the Son. All that the Father gives me. Jesus speaks about this in John chapter 17. He says there in his great prayer before he goes to the cross, he says to the Father, I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. I pray for them, he says later. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given to me. So three times, give, give, give. The Father gives to the Son. And this is one of the ways that Jesus refers to a Christian. This is one of the ways you can describe a Christian, as a person who is given by the Father to the Son. The Father gives these people. And notice that the people who are given to Christ, they come to him. This is a wonderful thing. You say, well, how do you know who are the people that the Father has given to the Son? The answer is they are the ones who come. And the reason they come is because they have been given. And they come in verse 44. You'll notice there that Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the Father's involved in the giving and the Father's involved in the drawing. The Father gives certain people to Christ and he draws these people to Christ. And the result of this is that they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus is making this wonderful truth clear to us that nothing in all the world can stop these people from coming. The people who are given by the Father to the Son, they will come to the Son, and nothing in all the world can stop them. So let me ask you this question. It's a real question now. According to this verse, 37, how many of the people who are given by the Father to the Son actually come to him? How many? First word of the verse. Answer? All of them. All of them. Now, this is of huge significance because in every sphere of life, we get used to working percentages. If you're in sales, it's how many contacts get turned into sales. If you're in education, it's how many students actually graduate. On the airplanes, it's how many of them arrive on time. It's always percentages, you see. But when we ask the question, how many people who are given by the Father to the Son actually end up coming to him, the answer is, say it with me, all. You see, 100%. So that Hebrews tells us that on the last day, the Lord Jesus Christ will be surrounded by the multicultural family of God from all generations, and he will say to the Father, here I am, and the children you have given me. And he's not saying, Father, I've got some of them. He's not even saying, Father, I've got most of them. He's saying, Father, I've got all of them, all of them. And he emphasizes this, just reading forward here, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me. You see it again there, but I will raise them up on the last day. So, as a person who has come to Jesus Christ, you can have total confidence in him. He says, I will lose none of all that he has given me. So here's the first camera angle, and here's this wonderful, wonderful truth. God the Father, what's he doing? Is he up there in heaven, sort of passively watching at a distance and wondering if anyone will ever come to Jesus Christ? No, he's not doing that. He's actively at work every day. He's always working. What's he doing? He's giving people to the Son. He's drawing people to the Son. And this is what Jesus is telling us very clearly. That's the first camera angle. The Father gives. Here's the second. The sinner comes. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So here's what we're learning in this verse, that Jesus makes it very plain that he invites all people to come to him. The invitation is for every person. I love that word, whoever, don't you? Whoever. Whoever includes whoever, right? It includes you. It includes every one of us. Whoever comes to me. This is a universal invitation. You can't get more inclusive than this. So the great truth that the Father gives certain people to the Son never excludes any person from coming to Jesus Christ. In other words, if you have any interest in coming to Jesus Christ today, if you have any interest in coming to Jesus Christ today, you can take that as a sure sign that the Father is already working in your life. And you can be absolutely certain that you can come to him and that he will receive you, whoever you are, whatever you've done. Marvelous. I had a wonderful conversation with a 16-year-old just a few weeks ago. And I've never had a conversation like it. But he said to me, you know, for some years, he said, I have really wondered and worried about whether I was elect. I thought, I've never spoken to a 16-year-old who told me he was worried about whether or not he was elect. And then he said to me, you know, I kind of figured if I didn't come to Jesus, there was no way I could ever know. And so he said, last year I came to Christ, put my faith in Jesus. And he said, you know what? Now what used to worry has become a great joy to me. Now, he had got it absolutely right. Don't worry about whether you are among the elect. Listen, look to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ. You have this promise. He will welcome you when you come to him. And as you come to him, you will know with joy that there was more involved in this than you coming to him, that somehow the Father has been at work in your life. That's the joy of every Christian. The Son of God never slams the door in the face of any person who wants to come to him. Spurgeon was asked on one occasion, how do you reconcile the two lines of this verse? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And Spurgeon says, I never try to reconcile friends. That's a good answer. These two things belong together. That's why Jesus said them in precisely the same verse. Now, those who come to Jesus, coming to Jesus in its very nature involves being drawn to him in some way. In other words, it involves seeing something in Jesus. Every Christian has come to see something in Jesus that has proved attractive to you, compelling to you. You've been drawn to him. That's why ministry has at its center, if it's going to be life-changing, it must always be about exalting Jesus. He says, as I'm lifted up, I'll draw people to me. People will come to me. You know what Abraham saw in Jesus, though he never knew him by name, he yet saw his name from his time from afar off. What Abraham saw in Jesus made him ready to leave his culture, to leave his country, and to go and serve in another part of the world and to receive great promises from God. The folks have gone out as missionaries from this church. I wonder if you've seen something in Jesus that would make you ready to do a thing like that. Moses saw something in Christ that made him think it would be better to be in a desert and to be criticized by the grumbling people of God than to live in a palace with all the riches of Egypt. I wonder if you've seen something in Christ that would extend you in that kind of way.
Daniel saw something in Christ, something in the Redeemer that was so rich, so glorious, that he could go into a secular society where people tried to suck the faith out of him, like it is in some universities. And he stood with integrity. You've seen something in Christ that would enable you to do that. You see in Christ and you're drawn to him. And thank God for the lifting up of Jesus Christ in the ministry of this church, so that people will see something of his glory, and it's that that changes you. You know, if you don't see much in Jesus, you'll never change much. But when you see something of the purity of Jesus, it makes you feel like, I really want to be done with some of this stuff in my life. I want to be different. And it draws you, compels you. Find yourself saying, I want to be forgiven. I want to be at peace with God. I want this Savior in my life. So here's the second camera angle. The first was the Father's work, actively involved in giving people to the Son. And here's the second camera angle, showing the same event from a different perspective. Here's sinners coming to Jesus Christ because they're drawn to him. They see something in him that's compelling, and they say, I must follow after this Jesus. And here's the third camera angle, the Son of God receiving. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away. So here's this wonderful picture that you move towards Jesus Christ, and what you find is he's there for you. He's there for you. And his arms are open towards you. This is always true when a person comes towards Jesus Christ. The word comes, whoever comes to me, it's in the present continuous tense, the word that Jesus spoke here. And that's very significant. We could translate it this way. Whoever is coming to me, I will never drive them away. Whoever's even on their way, whoever's taken the first step of the journey, let them know this, that as they move towards me, they will not be rejected. You've taken the first tentative step towards Jesus Christ. This is the first thing you need to know, that this journey will lead to you being received. So persevere in it as you move forward. Bunyan says this, it's a beautiful comment. He says, Jesus Christ has his eye upon and takes notice of the first moving of the heart of a sinner towards himself. The very first stirring, the very first moment you begin to feel, I need to change. I need Christ. The very first instinct. And you see, the Son already knows that the Father's given you to him, and he's there waiting for you. He's watching this happen. It's wonderful, and his arms are open. Think of the prodigal son. Remember the story? He was among the pigs, and he's a long, long way away from the Father, and he eventually gets so desperate, he says, well, I've got to go back. Now, how quickly do you think he walked back towards the Father? I don't think he walked very fast, because you know what he's thinking. Going to get a right long lecture when I get back. Wasted the money, you know, all this stuff. How could you possibly have done it? Oh, dear. Guess I've got to go back. Haven't got a lot of alternative. And then at some point in Jesus' story, he looks up and he sees the Father coming towards him. And as he gets nearer, sees the tears, the love of the Father, the outstretched arms of the Father pulling up his robes and running towards the Son. Do you think that seeing that made the prodigal go faster or slower? It's got to make him go faster. Has it got to make him go faster? Oh, I'm going to be welcomed. That's what Jesus is saying here. Whoever comes to me, whoever is coming, whoever's on his way, let him know this, let her know this. I will never drive you away. Wonderful, wonderful. So you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep moving towards him. You continue that progress that you have begun. And know this, he is there for you. And his arms are ready to embrace you. So three wonderful, wonderful camera angles that fill out the great movements of our salvation. The Father giving to the Son, and the sinner coming to the Savior, and the Savior receiving all those who come
to him. Now, it's a wonderful text, isn't it? Let's get to the application. How are we to use this truth? How is this going to help us? How is it going to help you in your Christian life this week? How is it going to help us to sustain ministry in an increasingly secularized culture? Let me give you these three suggestions. Number one, use this truth first to strengthen your own personal grasp of the love of God. To strengthen your own grasp of the love of God. You know, however much we as Christians know of the love of Christ, we only know and experience a very small part of it. We only have faint impressions of the love of Christ. We know something of it, but we'll spend all eternity getting to know the riches of the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes, and this may be a battle for some of us particularly, as Christians, we find it difficult to believe that God really, really loves us. Because we see our own sins and we see our own failures. You have a wonderful school of theology just a few miles up the road here. And some of you study there, and so great to have these connections. And we also have a seminary not so far from Arlington Heights. And I was talking with someone who teaches one of the counseling courses. And she told me that over the years, she has begun every counseling course at the seminary close to us by asking the students in the class this question: do you believe that God loves you? Now, you may think that's a no-brainer, but theology students have a way of making simple things difficult, right? She said to me, "Colin, how many people do you think have said yes to that question, do you believe that God loves you?" She had asked over a period of years this question of 100 theology students. You know how many had said yes? Two. I said, "No, I don't believe it. I don't believe it." Well, she said, it's a counseling course, so they probably thought it was a trick question. You know? I said, "Well, what did other people say?" "Well, they said things like this," she said. "They said, I know I'm supposed to say yes. I know it in my head. I'm not sure that I really feel it in my heart. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you?" Now, I'm suggesting to you, use this truth to strengthen your grasp of God's love for you. Listen, the Father knew everything about you before you were born. He knew everything you'd do before you were a Christian and everything you'd do and mess up after you became a Christian. And still he chose, knowing everything about you, to give you to the Son. He still chose to do that. Nothing you have ever done, thought, or said has ever come as a surprise to God the Father. And here's something even more remarkable. When the Father gave you as a gift to the Son received the gift. He said, "Yes, yes." That's the love of the Father. That's the love of the Son. Listen, the love of God is more personal than many Christians think. God loves the world. That is true, and that is wonderful. But there's more than that in the Bible. For a Christian, God wants you to know that in a very special way the love of God has been set upon you. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." And on that cross where he's dying and he's bearing sins, it's not just sins in general, it was my sins that were there, the things that make me ashamed, the things that make you ashamed. And he's there in love for you and he's redeeming you. And the Father gives you to the Son, and the Son receives you as a gift from the Father. Can you imagine this? The Son, the Father saying to the Son, "Son, I have a gift for you." And he begins to reel off names. There's Tim, Melissa, and there's Johnny, and there's Graham, and there's Nigel. And there's Grenville.
and you're listening, and there's millions and millions of names being reeled off from every culture and from every generation. This is the eternal gift of the Father to the Son, and you're getting to listen in on this, and suddenly you hear your name. That I should be a gift of the Father to the Son. That is amazing grace, isn't it? And a gift that the Son receives at infinite cost to himself. Ponder this, my friends. It will help you to strengthen and to deepen your own grasp of the love of God for you. The Father says, I'll give them to you. And the Son says, I will redeem them. And the Father says, well, I will draw them. And the Son says, well, I will receive them. And one of my prayers for today is that you will get a bigger view of the love of God for you and rejoice in it. I knew that God loved me, but I never quite saw before that he loves me like this. Use this to deepen your own grasp of God's love. Then let's use this as a church to sustain us in our commitment to gospel ministry. And I say this to you today because in the years that I've now been privileged to serve as a pastor, there has been no truth that has been more helpful and more sustaining in my own life and in my own experience than this. I think I would have given up if it wasn't for this truth. And so I want you to see how powerful it is. And John 6, if it's still open in front of you, as I hope it is, the whole chapter really describes a pretty discouraging time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. It begins with the feeding of the 5,000, that marvelous, marvelous miracle. But then what happens is that there are people in the crowd who want to use Jesus for their own agenda. Verse 15, Jesus knew that they intended to come and make him the king by force. In other words, as soon as people saw what Jesus was able to do, there were some people who wanted to politicize him. You know where I serve now, there's all kinds of people wanting to do that. And that was the case there. Oh, well, yeah, let's use Jesus for our political agenda. And so Jesus withdraws and he goes to the other side of the lake and then people follow him. Verse 26, he says, you're looking for me because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. And then he begins to speak to them about food that endures for eternal life, verse 27. He begins to speak about faith, verse 29. We read the work of God is this, to believe. He begins to speak about eternal life. I am the bread of life, verse 35. The one who feeds me will live because of me, he says a little later. By the end of the chapter, we read that from this time, even many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So here is this glorious revelation of Jesus and this marvelous, marvelous laying out of spiritual truth, eternal life and faith and believing and feeding on Christ and the bread of life. And notice what he says in verse 36, you have seen me and still you do not believe. That was the audience. Now, where do you go from there? Where do you go when you're trying to witness and there's really no spiritual interest? Where do you go where you're trying to talk to someone who feels completely secularized and their eyes glaze over and it feels like there's no point of connection? Where do you go from there? Well, of course, the great pressure is to say, well, you know, people aren't interested in spiritual things, so let's just try and do something else. That's always the pressure on gospel churches. That's the reason why people move away from the gospel. Well, you know, people are not there. That's not what they're interested in. Let's do something else. So where do you go when you encounter an increasingly secular culture where fewer people believe? And the answer is this. Verse 36, you still do not believe. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never turn them away. In Acts 18, Paul had gone to Corinth, kind of Soho of the early world, a place that was really, really tough for for gospel ministry. He went into the synagogue. He spoke about Jesus. What happened was they opposed Paul. The book of Acts tells us that people became abusive, threw him out the synagogue. Where do you go from there? Just nothing but opposition. And one night, the Acts tells us that the risen Lord Jesus appeared to Paul in a dream. And he said to Paul, "Don't be afraid, keep on speaking, for I am with you." And then he said, "I have many people in this city." Many people in this city. Now put yourself in the Apostle Paul's bed, because it was a dream, right? So I guess he was in bed, right? And he's got to be thinking to himself, now wait a minute. I think at that point in the Acts of the Apostles, there was about one family and a handful of others who were believers. That was all. And Jesus says, "I have many people in this city." Who are the many people? The answer is, they're the ones that the Father has given to the Son, and for that reason will come to him through the preaching of the gospel. So, Paul, you just keep on preaching the gospel, because I have many people, and the ones that the Father gives me, they will come to me, and nothing can stop them. Nothing can stop them. So you just keep on doing what you're doing. And a church was established in Corinth. We have two letters that are written to that church. And what a marvelous testimony to the grace of God in a very antagonistic culture. That's what sustained the Apostle Paul. I found that that has been more sustaining as a truth than any other single truth in my own life. Listen, think about it this way. In Enfield, and in these surrounding suburbs, particularly in this town, think of it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ has many people in this city, many people who don't yet name his name, don't yet have faith in him. They don't yet know that they're going one day to be his people, but they are going to come to him because they have already been given by the Father to the Son. And the way that they will come to him is through the proclamation of the gospel through this church, through your sharing the gospel. One-on-one, through your inviting someone to a service, through your prayers, through your ministry, through your testimony, people who do not yet know that they've been given by the Father to the Son will find that they are coming to the Son, and you will share the joy in it because the Father has yet given many people in this city to the Son. That's sustaining for gospel ministry. All who the Father has given to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away. Nothing can stop this happening. That's the guarantee of success in the work of the gospel. That's the motivation for being gospel people. Satan can't stop them coming. Sin can't stop them coming. Even persecution can't stop them coming. The culture can't stop them coming. That's why we take the gospel out, because of the gift of the Father to the Son and the promise of the Son. And the means by which he does this work, the gospel that has been trusted to us. So I'm inviting you to use this wonderful truth today to deepen your own grasp of the love of Christ for you, and for us to use it to sustain us in our commitment to the work of the gospel. And like the sower, we're going to put the gospel out indiscriminately, as widely as we possibly can, because through the proclamation of the gospel in hundreds of ways, through each of our mouths, it is by this means that the great work of the Father and the Son through the Spirit is accomplished. That we are fellow workers with God is marvelous in every culture, even the most resistant. And then here's the very last thing. Please use this truth to deepen your own confidence and your own joy in the Lord Jesus. Christ says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." I will never drive away. Not now, not in the future, not ever, not ever. And notice, our Lord Jesus did not say here, "Whoever comes to me, I will not drive away." He says more than that. He says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never
drive away. And literally the words that Jesus spoke here, it has a particular emphasis. We could translate it this way: whoever comes to me, I will no not ever, ever drive away. It's kind of double, triple underlined. I will no not ever, ever drive away. So this is a promise not only that's a marvelous incentive, as we saw, for a person who's beginning the journey to Christ. Look ahead of you. The Savior's going to receive you. Hurry towards him. You're not going to be turned away. But not only is it an incentive for people to come to Christ, it is the most wonderful assurance for all of us who have come to Christ. He's saying to us that he will not and he cannot at any time now in the future cast out any who come to him. No, not ever, ever. Why? Because they're the gift of the Father and they are the redeemed of the Son. A fascinating conversation with a lady in her late 60s, early 70s. She said to me, you know, Pastor, I've had a worry at the back of my mind for a lot of years. She said, as I get older, what will happen if I get Alzheimer's and get so confused that I can no longer hold on to a clear-minded faith in Jesus? And I spoke to her about this verse. Whoever comes to me, I will never, no, not ever, ever turn away. You are safe in the hand of Jesus as a redeemed person. So use this to increase your confidence and your joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, here's what it means to be a Christian. You've come to Christ, but the other camera angles show you this, that the Father has given you to the Son, and the Son will be keeping you, and he will be holding you forever and forever. Do you ever think sometimes, oh, maybe Jesus will tire of me because I've really not made that much of being the best Christian? No, not ever, ever will he tire of you. Do you ever wonder if he might lose interest in you and say, well, you know, she hasn't made much progress in the last 16 years, or he hasn't made much progress in the last 20, or whatever it is. Maybe I'll just wash my hands of him or her. No, not ever, ever. Do you ever feel when you have sinned and when you have failed and Satan comes in and says, oh, you've really blown it now, and the Lord Jesus Christ says to you, no, not ever, ever. Because all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never, no, not ever, ever drive away. Father, we rejoice in your grace and in all that it means to belong to Christ. Pray right now for the person who is feeling the first inkling of wanting to come. And looking up to Jesus, sees a Savior crucified and risen with arms outstretched and love. Already waiting, already welcoming, already knowing. Lord, hasten that person's movement of faith and of repentance into the arms of Jesus right now. And for all who've already come, we pray for the joy of the great assurance that as our little faith holds on to Christ, there's a far stronger hand of Christ that's holding on to us. We pray, Father, for a fresh and renewing and invigorating knowledge of your love. And as we thank you for 115 years of gospel faithfulness in the life of this church today, we renew ourselves in our commitment to gospel ministry wherever the culture is and wherever it's going, rejoicing in the knowledge that you have many people in this city. You have the church and all who are yours already and all who you know will yet come.
and you give to us this immense privilege of being your fellow workers in scattering the seed of the gospel and in seeing you do wonderful, amazing, miraculous things in the lives of people. Father, hear our prayers and receive our thanks in Jesus' name.